When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. When the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, and the saints of earth shall gather over on the other shore. When the trumpet yonder I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Ipu hape nyandit, turu ipa hape wa, omo hera kwa wo oiko pamaha. Owe jije we hangwa iwa wi nyanderu bisha, ohen dutta ohen oino we hae. Nyandejara owe jita Bisha outa Nyandere, nyandere ra ohe noita Ohe noino ve vape ahatashe Ohe noino ve vape ahatashe.
Let's try it in Spanish.
Cuando la trompeta del Señor se toque la final, con fulgor apunte el día eternal, y los redimidos suban a su casa celestial, cuando allá se pase lista yo estaré. Cuando allá se pase lista yo estaré. Cuando allá se pase lista yo estaré. Cuando allá se pase lista. Cuando allá se pase lista, yo estaré.
All right.
Good morning. I feel like I'm scaring people here. Far in the back. That's okay. That's good to know. This morning, I'd like to, well, first of all, I guess I should start out by addressing that slide. And I just wanted to say thank you for continuing to pray for us, for Carrie and myself and the family. Between 2008 and now, we've been wondering, what are we going to do? Are we going back? Is it a good time? We've decided at this point we're not going back, at least not right away. We have something we need to do here. And just wanted to thank you for your continued support. Having said that, I have been going down to Bolivia every about 3 or 4 months. Last year I was down there 3 times. I was down there again this year with Caleb. And I want to give you kind of an update on what's happening there. So on our last trip, Caleb and I went down. And this is, here are a few pictures of the Kamidi Christian School. In November of last year, we were one of the things that hit the school pretty hard were the impositions by the government, just the outrageous amounts they were asking us to pay, and they were saying you're not allowed to make that up by charging the students anymore. So their intent is definitely to sink, to cut out private schools, and we happen to be one of them. And so we were wondering how are we going to make it last year, and if we're going to keep going, even if we're going to keep going, things had to drastically change. And so I had made some plans to readjust all the teachers' salaries. And so in order to do that, I had to lay them all off and then rehire them under new contracts. And so I went down, I explained the situation to the teachers, and we made it through last year. We paid everything off. The Lord provided. He was very gracious. And now starting out the new year, I was somewhat concerned because under the new laws, they say that if you have people who are working for you a full year, 12 months, you are not allowed to lay them off and hire them again. Okay? But that law just came into effect. Okay? So the previous year, we were allowed to do that. But I was going to do that when the law was in effect. And so I went to our local authorities and we asked them, can I do this? It's either that or we have to lay everybody off for a year until we can rehire them. And that would mean the school wouldn't function for a year. And so that would basically mean starting over. And so we went in and we made that change. They said, yeah, you can do that. You're allowed to do that. And I said, are you sure? Because usually they say yes, and then they come back later and say, no, you can't do that, and now you have a big fine. You know. And so they said, yes, you can. So we made the changes while I was down there. And then when I came back, about a week after I got back, I got an email saying, no, we're not allowed to do that now, after we made the change. And so I said, really? And I wrote back to some people saying, we have some bad news, and you know, we need you to pray. And then I got another email just a few days after that saying the federal or the national authorities are wanting to impose it, but our local authorities are saying, you guys go ahead and work the way you're working. And so that's pretty nice. Our prayer now is to have the Lord keep those people in place, and so that will just become, they won't go back and revoke it at any time during this year or even next year. So once we get that in place and it stays, the school will keep going. As far as ministry goes, this place is a great place. I'll have you watch as this is what it looks like when you start the day at the school.
Here's a little video for you.
This year, our student numbers just went way up, and we're thinking that the following next year they'll go up again just because of the way we're working with kids. We don't have the greatest infrastructure. Education-wise, you know, we compete, but there are other schools that are fairly decent. But one thing we do have that they don't have is the love of Christ that we can share, and we can care about people with the love of Christ and the church's support. And that was my challenge to them last year. How can we love our students differently in action? And the teachers started cramming their brains and deciding, let's do this and this, and it was exciting. And we did that, and students started. The next year, there were kids lining up just saying, you know, a couple of kids came in, and they signed up, and it wasn't the parents who wanted them to come, it was the kids who wanted to come. So that's pretty exciting. When we went down on this last trip, it was in March, and right at the beginning of March, the carnival season begins, and this is usually what the streets look like for a few days during carnival. That's the carnival is basically the it's Mardi Gras, but it's the few days right before the Catholic Lent begins, and Lent is 40 days of basically depriving oneself of desires and pleasures right before you go into the Passover. So if you're going to be depriving yourself of all these things and be pretty pious, then, well, you got to get rid of anything you might have before that. So if you have alcohol, or if you have desires, or if you have anything that you really want to get into as far as the flesh is concerned, these are the days to do it. And so it's the whole nation goes on a big party for a few days. And the streets basically look like that for a few days. So what happens is that the church throughout the nation pretty much takes a break. And I was part of one of the camp retreats that was hosted by some believers in Santa Cruz. And I got to speak at this camp. I spoke about loving God, loving people, building a relationship with Him, and then looking towards the future, looking at heaven and where we're going to be, and just talk about what heaven will be like. And so our focus was on heavenly things during that time. And today, the message that I'm going to be bringing with you is a workshop that I actually brought to them. There it was about Satan's lies, you know, and it was interesting. The timing there was, you know, the world is actually falling for Satan's lies around us. And while we're at this retreat, we're thinking, well, what are Satan's lies, and how does he convince us or destroy us? You know, what are his tactics? So that was a camp we were at. This is, after that, we went back to Camiti. That was in Santa Cruz. We went back to Camiti, and I got to speak to the youth group. This is our youth group there. There are about 80 kids in the youth group, and since we're tied with the school, most of the kids that come to this youth group are from the school. And the kids that run this youth group, there's one adult, Andreas, and maybe another. But then other than that, we have seniors and juniors, and they run the youth group. The youth run the youth group. And there, you'll see a picture in a few minutes of the church actually doing music and singing. You'll be there. You'll see the video. The people up front playing guitar and music and leading are all students from the school. And they're the ones running it. Actually, I have some of them who are teachers now at the school. We've got about four or five who were students at one time are now teachers. Now we're going to go to church. This is what church looks like on Sunday morning in Camiri. That's what it is. They're not in an enclosed building. They've met there for years since that roof went up maybe in the 80s. But the church itself has been meeting outside here since 1956. So, and here's our video of what happens in church on Sunday morning. So there you go. You just spent Sunday morning going to church in Bolivia. One of the things I wanted, again, I'm going to go back to the school now and talk a little bit about the school. One of the things I wanted to accomplish on my trip down there was to see a local fundraising event get started. The school has been around since the 1950s. We have about 25 classes that have graduated, 27 now, that have graduated from the school. So there are quite a few alumni who continue to see this is valuable. And so we decided we want to start a new tradition where we invite the alumni to come in and pay for a plate. And the plate, we charge the plate $20 in Bolivia. So we sold 100 plates, and we put a limit on it. We didn't have any more, but there were people who wanted to buy more. So we want to do it again next year and make it bigger, but keep doing this as a tradition. And that's kind of what the dinner looked like. Almost it was three nights before I took off to come back here. So we had special music, Bolivian chaqueño music, and food. Andres Segovia, you'll hear about him in a little bit. He was the cook. All right, this is Abel. He is the principal of the Camiri Christian School. He is a Highlander, and he is running the school in the lowlands. Bolivia, even though they're all the same country, is a very racist country, a very racist nation. The Highlanders and the Lowlanders do not get along. And he is a Highlander running the school in the lowlands. So you can see how that I've had one guy come to the office, and he stood outside, and he saw me walking around. He went, you know, like this, and I went out and said, "Sir, yeah, well, how can I help you?" He says, "Can I just talk to you?" I said, "Well, you can talk to the principal. He's right there." "Oh, I'll never talk to that." And he just threw a few words, choice words out there. Anyway, that's kind of the way it is. So pray for Abel as he's running the school. Andres is the vice principal, the guy with the accordion here. That's Andres Segovia. He's actually supported through CMML, but you won't find him in the CMML handbook. He was there. If you have an old book, you'll find him in there. But it's about 3 years ago. CMML's new policy was to not support foreigners that have been commended from the United States. He went to Emmaus, was one of a student when I was there. He was there with Clint and Christy, so they know him. He was the cook at Emmaus, and he was commended by Asbury Road Bible Chapel right there that met at Emmaus at the time. So now he's down in Bolivia. He's been there since. But CMML's policy, because of their new policies, they won't post him in the book, but they will support him. So the only time he's going to be heard of is through people talking about him or his emails or his blog or something like that. So that's Andres Segovia. He's a great guy. One new thing that you might want to know is that since March, last month, CMML, another new thing about CMML is that they're actually willing to support the school and not have to, if someone wanted to support the school, they could do that directly. Instead of sending the check to myself or Phil Train or Andreas for the school, they can send a check directly to the school's account, just write a check to CMML and say, this is for the school, which is really nice for us because we don't have to pay taxes on it. So it's just kind of a nice thing. You can do it that way too for Andres. Yeah. Okay, so some information about the school. Here's some ways you can pray with this new government. We're really excited because the ministry is exciting. There are kids coming to see Christ, and it's growing. There's passion for the Lord. But with all that, there are also attacks. Satan is out to get us, and he's been for quite a few years. So pray for the government's intent to not be able to shut it down, even though other schools around us are already shutting down. So pray for Abel and Andres and the teachers who get to share the gospel. Pray for that to be fruitful. Pray for a continued fruitfulness, for wisdom in how Carrie and I, how I get involved. I go down, I'm part of the board of the school, and I help make decisions, but I want to be careful about how I do that and just have wisdom in the way we do that. And to see a board established in the future for the Community Christian School. Right now, Phil Train is the owner, and I'm the other board member. Basically, there are two of us, and between us and the administration, you know, the decisions are made. I'd like to see a board established of Bolivians who want to see that ministry going. You just want to see it keep going. Here's what we're up to now. We are involved with this church called Comunidad Cristiana. By the way, they're having a big event tonight. It starts at 5 o'clock over at Grace Community. Since Cinco de Mayo was yesterday, the 5th of May, that's a kind of a big Mexican celebration. We're going to have a big cultural event. And I went out and handed out some flyers yesterday. The people know they'll be bringing food, you know, their cultural foods. There'll probably be pizza there too, I don't know. But we'll have music. We're going to have a group that dances folkloric dances. And we'll have special numbers. I've got some people coming from Beaverton. Anyway, we'll have some fun music, food, and then we'll get a chance to share the gospel with people who wouldn't normally come to church. So they're inviting people over for a cultural event, but they'll hear the gospel. So pray for that tonight. This is the church. This brother on the left with a microphone in his hand, he's fairly new, about a year into the faith. And so pray for him. His name is Fidel. Over here on the right, we gave them an assignment. We said, this is our vision, and we put it up on the board. But then we said, what does that mean to you? What does that look like? So we had people form little groups, and they made drawings. And, you know, this was one of the drawings of what the vision looked like to them. So we see whether or not they're hitting the mark. They're realizing what the vision is and how they fit into that role. So here's our vision. Love God. Love people. Reach out. Grow in Christ. That's what we're trying to do. So then we break it down into what that really looks like. And that's what we're in the process of. Loving each other. It's just one example. A Bible study. This was a message. They asked me this when I was speaking. And instead of having the average message where I spoke and you listened, I gave part of the message, and then I said, okay, for the rest of it, would you take these passages, put them in different groups, and they read it, and then I had one person come up and share an application from that passage. The applications that they would come up with compared to what I would come up with were far more relevant. So it was pretty exciting to see people growing in their relationship with Christ and with each other. I won't mention anything about that event, but here's some ways you can pray for us as a family and what we're doing now. Pray for Carrie and I as we just go through life, that we would be connected, that we connect and that we would grow closer to each other as a husband and wife. Pray for our kids as we point them to God. And pray for the Lord's provision and guidance as we decide what to do over this summer. We will more than likely not be with CMML after this summer because of their policy to support foreign workers, and that makes sense. But we might be going with a Hispanic ministry locally, and still have some connection with Bolivia. I may go down there maybe once a year, but it won't be as often. So pray for wisdom and fruitfulness as we invest ourselves with Comunidad Cristiana. We'd like to see that church grow, be established, and then keep going. So pray for God's protection over the ministry and the Community Christian School also. So we've already mentioned that. Okay, so that brings us to where we're at now. We're going to talk about recognizing how Satan works. Okay, I just wanted to ask you a question. You guys have heard of Custer's Last Stand? Yes? Okay. What was his big failure in that battle? He sure did. He underestimated his enemy, didn't he? He went in with his men down into this gully, thinking, and you know, there were a few Sioux soldiers, a few natives who came out and made a lot of noise, and then they ran. And he thought, oh, let's go get them. And he went down into this gully, and it was a trap. And the Sioux just annihilated him and his people. That's why it's called. That's right, yeah. Yeah, and So he made a bad judgment because he underestimated his enemy. He didn't study his enemy. I think we often go through life underestimating, not really studying our enemy, not studying Satan, how he works. And then when we fall, it's like, whoa, and it might be our last stand. And so this morning, what I just want to do is kind of give a picture of how Satan has worked throughout the Bible, and just go through some different examples, and maybe it'll give us a good glimpse of what he does. That way we can be more aware, we can be more sober-minded, be alert as we go through life. If we were to take a look at two passages that are key to knowing Satan, how he began or where he comes from, two key passages are found in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. If you want to look at those two passages, I don't think we'll have... How much time do I have, by the way? Till 12. Okay, I won't go past 10 after. How about 5 after? Is that okay? Okay. All right. We're eating afterwards anyway. So Isaiah 14, 12 and Ezekiel 28, 12, these two passages talk about who Satan is or who he was before the fall. They both refer to a king, but then it seems like he's the guy who controls the puppet king. This is Satan who's behind this king. And Satan, God is speaking about the king, but then he turns around and speaks about Satan who's behind him. In Isaiah 14, I'm just going to take out some phrases from this. In verse 12, it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn." And that phrase, son of the dawn, in Latin and in Spanish, it comes across as lucero, lucero, or you might say Lucifer. Okay, so that's why he gets the name Lucifer, okay, son of the dawn, morning star. "You have been cast down to earth," says, okay? Verse 13, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly on the utmost heights of Mount Saphon. I will ascend about the tops of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High." Verse 15, "But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit." Ezekiel chapter 28, it's talking about the king of Tyre, but who's behind the king? Satan. And it says about Satan, verse 13, "You were in Eden, in the garden of God." And it describes what he looked like. Just absolutely beautiful, a beautiful created being. Verse 14, "You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you." And then verse 15, "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence, and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub." And then the last part of verse 17 says, "And you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to earth." Some things that if I were to take out of these two passages, First of all, his dwelling place was in heaven. Okay? Secondly, he was a beautiful guardian cherub. That's his rank. The guardian right there, one of the top angels in heaven. He became proud. That's what happened in his heart, in his will. He wanted to be like God himself. He became violent. I don't know what that would have looked like in heaven, but he became violent. His wisdom was corrupted. So he had wisdom. It was corrupted by self-gratification, by himself. And what happened? What was his consequence? He was cast out of heaven to earth. That's where he was cast. And he was cast to a realm called death. Interesting. His realm, his dominion, is the dominion of death. Goes a lot along with sin. First of all, Satan is a murderer and he's a liar. Let's just take a look at some of the different things that he is. First of all, he's a murderer and a liar. John chapter 8 and starting at verse 42 says, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say." Verse 44 says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language," says the NIV, but it doesn't sound as accurate as the other two. English Standard Version says, "out of his own character," or he speaks of his own, of himself. That's who he is now, a liar. "For he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." The reason why they're Satan's kids is because in and out of themselves, they speak lies. They're liars. That's just who they are. Their very nature is corrupted. It's a lying nature, just like Satan is a murderer and a liar. He is, not only is he a liar, I guess the question we need to ask ourselves as we go through life is, what kind of lies does he tell me? Maybe we're just assuming that he's not lying, but he's lying to us all the time. He lies through the media, he lies through the radio, he lies through people. Are we just aware of him lying? This is his world. He's the prince of this world, and he's lying. So are we aware of that? And what are the lies that he's telling us? What are the lies he's telling our kids? What are the lies he's telling those around us? And he's out to destroy us. And 1 Peter 5, 8, we won't talk about, we'll come back to this verse later, but it just says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." That's what he's doing. He's looking for someone to devour. A lion is out looking to devour. He doesn't attack the flock. Usually he attacks someone who kind of is on his own, who's separated, disconnected, hurt. He'll get that one. That's going to be his food. When we separate ourselves from God, when we separate ourselves from his church, there's a good chance he's going to take us out. He's going to devour us because we're not connected to strength. We're not connected to God. So that's one of the first things he does. He's out to get us. He's not our friend. He's out to destroy us. The ways he does that, 2 Corinthians 11, 14 says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He portrays to be good, but he's really not." We'll see that again. He uses evil men. There's an example of this man, Elymas, the sorcerer. And he was Paul and Paul and Barnabas were before Sergius Paulus, the proconsul on the island of Cyprus. And they go to speak to him. Sergius Paulus calls him because he wants to hear what Paul has to say. But the sorcerer, Elymas, comes out and just starts putting Paul down and lying to the proconsul. And here's how Paul answers this guy. Verse 8 of Acts chapter 13. "But Elymas the sorcerer opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, 'You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the ways of the Lord? And then he goes on to tell him, from now on, you're going to be mute. All right. There was some kind of punishment. And the guy just automatically was received a consequence. But the devil uses wicked men to destroy us. He tests the believer's faith. And these are pretty good examples of how that happens. Job was tested. If we were to look at Job chapter 1, verse 6, one day the angels came to, and it's interesting, Satan is cast out of heaven to earth, but in this passage we see that he is allowed to go and show up before the presence of God. It says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth, going back and forth on it. Sounds like that prowling lion. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And the story goes on. Satan responds, this is only because, well, you practically give him everything, so that's why he loves you. That's why he cares about you. And God says, you know, why don't you test that? And he allows him to test Job. And so Satan went out of the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job in chapter 2 and verse 7. He afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. In order to find some kind of comfort, he's scratching himself with broken pottery. Another passage that shows Satan testing someone's faith is Satan testing Peter. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, right before Jesus' death, Jesus talks to Peter about what's going to happen and how his faith is going to be shaken up. And he says, Simon, Simon, interesting, he uses the word Simon when he's referring to the carnal Peter, but then he uses Peter when Peter is acting like the changed Peter, the new man. And he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, not just him, but the other disciples as well. Satan is going to test their faith. He's going to shake them up. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Interesting how Satan went to the presence of God, requested to shake up Peter and the disciples. And it was granted because Jesus prayed that when that happened, Peter would be able to have faith and that he would help his brothers get back up. And that's kind of what happened. So Satan is out to test the believers. Do you think Satan maybe goes to the presence of God sometimes and requests for you? To shake you up? Why not? Why wouldn't he? Okay. He's out to get us. And if God will give him permission to shake us up, then he will. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says that Satan puts Christians in prison. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution. For 10 days, be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. If God allows, people will die because Satan will test. Satan is out to not just test our faith and put us through trials. He's out to tempt us to fail with our own desires. David is a good example of that. And 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, I mean, it starts out by saying, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the troops, go and count the Israelites from Beersheba to Dan. Then report back to me so that I may know how many there are. He wasn't supposed to do that, but Satan thought, I'll tempt him. And he did, and David fell. In 1 Timothy 5:14, there's a passage where Paul mentions widows who have already been tempted to give Satan opportunity for slander. So he says, so I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. So Satan is out to get these people. He's out to get us. He's out to make us fall into temptation. In 2 Timothy 2:26, Satan also sets traps. You like the mouse there? He's out to get the cheese. He's doing whatever he can. But that's still a trap. And that's what Satan does. He knows our weaknesses. He's out. He sets traps in front of us, so we will fall. 2 Timothy 2:26 says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels." Then it goes on and it says, "In the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to knowledge of the truth," the opponents of the scriptures, "and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will." So he traps us. He sets snares in front of us all the time. He's out setting traps. And how are we going to recognize those? Are you looking out for traps? Traps that are linked to your own desires. He obviously has studied you. He knows what you like. And he's going to set that in front of you to make you stumble. He is also a thief. He steals God's word from our heart. Something Satan does. Luke chapter 8, 11 through 12, it's the parable of the sower. And Jesus is describing the he's giving the meaning of the parable, and he says, "This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved." In this case, it's an unbeliever who gets the word stolen, the gospel stolen from their minds. Is it possible for Satan to also steal the word from our minds? Not necessarily the gospel, but maybe you hear something, you know you're supposed to do it, you know this is what God wants, but he'll interrupt you and say, "That's not that important, let's go do something else." You know, and maybe comfort, maybe materialism, maybe desires, whatever he'll use to steal the word and make us forget so we won't do what God wants us to do, what's best for us. He possesses unbelievers. I believe we already know this, but did you realize Judas was one of those? Judas was one who was possessed by Satan himself. It says in Luke chapter 22 and verse 3, "Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And that's when Jesus told him, "You know, Judas, what you're going to do, go do it quickly." And he gets up and he walks away. And he betrays Jesus, a man who walked with him, who enjoyed his presence, did miracles in Jesus' name, was in ministry, but not really real. At one point, is possessed by Satan. There are many other examples, the Gadarene and the bunch of pigs. You know, Satan does possess unbelievers. I actually have an example. At that camp that I spoke at, there was a kid, a young man there named Sergio. And he shared, I don't have enough time, but he shared a story of how he got trapped in a spiritual battle where Satan started planting thoughts in his mind, and he could not stop thinking absolutely terrible, wicked thoughts. He couldn't stop. He was an unbeliever until he just prayed to whoever God was and said, "You help me, I'll do whatever you want." And that day someone came by and said, "Would you come to a Bible study? Would you care to come to a Bible study with me?" And he's like, "That's for crazies." And he thought, "But I did tell God I would do whatever. Maybe this is what God wants me to do." He showed up. As soon as he started reading the Bible, his mind cleared up. He said, the wicked thoughts just disappeared. I was myself. And then just a little time later, he received Christ into his life. Now he says, "My mind is healthy." It's absolutely amazing. But this is, I talked to him. I got, as part of the workshop, I asked him to share in my next class, share your testimony with everybody here. It was pretty neat to hear. Satan can also be allowed, we've already seen this, he was allowed to caused Job's sickness, but there's another example of a woman in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 13, there's a crippled woman. A woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. Crippled by a spirit for 18 years. It didn't say she was possessed or even controlled. She was just sick. Okay. And Jesus goes and heals her. So can Satan cause sickness? Does he cause all sicknesses? I don't think so. But can he cause sickness? Why not? He did it to Job. He did it to this lady. Satan also puts thoughts, puts things in people's minds. Even I think he does that to even believers. He can plant thoughts. He can't possess us, but he can plant thoughts in our mind. Ananias and Sapphira, two people in the church in Acts chapter 3, they came with their gift. They sold a piece of property. They took part of the money and used it, and then they said, oh, here, we're going to give all the money to the church. Unfortunately, that was a part of the truth, but not the whole truth. It's actually a lie. So what happened? Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? So Satan planted this thought in his mind. Satan also planted that thought in David's mind when he did the census. Satan, the man after God's own heart, had a thought planted in his mind by Satan. Did he recognize it? No. He just went ahead and did it. Peter, there's a passage where in Mark chapter 8, verse 33, Jesus knew his purpose was to come and go to the cross, and he's describing this, and Peter says, no, Jesus, you don't want to do that. Don't go. And Jesus turns around and rebukes Peter, but instead of saying Peter, he calls him Satan. You know? Because Satan was planting a thought in Peter's mind, and Peter was just saying it without really thinking through. He's being used by Satan. Man, we got to kind of be careful. Maybe Satan uses our tongues sometimes too. Satan blinds people from the truth. There was a woman who was possessed, a fortune teller, in Acts chapter 16, verse 18. Paul and Barnabas, I believe, are walking through the streets. And this woman followed behind them, saying, oh, these men come from God, and they're telling you about the Savior, the Messiah, and she just kept walking. Finally, Paul got annoyed and turned around and kicked the spirit out of her. Okay? But she was possessed. She was deceived. I mean, she's walking around, demon-possessed, and telling truth. What a mixture, huh? Lies and truth. It was mocking. Yeah, but she's also telling truth. Let's say someone is saved or Paul does a miracle. It's going to validate her claims for her lies, in a way. I don't know. I mean, but Satan blinds people from the truth. Like this young man, Sergio. He actually went in and started into this whole spiritism thing. He walked into this place with a bunch of friends, and the person had a Mary here, a crucifix here, and a rosary over here. So he thought to himself, oh, this place can't be that bad. These are Christian symbols. I mean, this is just like my church. So, I mean, these things are protecting. So he opened up, you know, not realizing that's exactly what Satan wanted for him. Satan also sows false seeds. That's something. Matthew chapter 13, verse 38 says, the field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. So Jesus is describing another parable he told, and about a farmer who goes and plants a field with wheat, and an enemy comes along and throws thorn seeds in that, and they begin to grow together. And the angels come and say, Lord, can I pull out those weeds? And God says, no, because if you do, you might pull out wheat as well. You might pull out believers as well. Let's just wait till we harvest. We'll take them to the grain bin, and we'll separate it all there. Make sure everybody is accounted for. Because there are a lot of believers who look like thorns. and a lot of thorns that look like believers. He dresses up as an angel of light. Oh, I missed that one. Did that one already come? He comes across as an angel of light. We already saw that. He sows false seeds in the church. One more thing Satan does, another thing he does, is he interferes. He attempts to interfere with God's plans, not just here on earth, but behind the scenes. There's a passage in 1 Thessalonians 2:18 where Paul is describing his eagerness. He wanted to go visit this family, but he says, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way." Wow. Satan can interfere. You want to go preach the gospel. You want to go share your testimony with someone. You have that intent. You want to talk, and what's going to happen? Satan might, he will block your way if he can. He will make you do something else. You'll have that person go do something else. There'll be an accident. He will do something. He might interfere because that's his intent. He wants to interfere. In Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12, there's a messenger who comes to Daniel. Daniel starts praying. He wants to know what God, what an explanation is. He wants to know God's truths, but it doesn't come. 10 days and he's praying. And so what happens? Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." Daniel prayed. He prayed. He wanted to know, and he prayed. And it took 21 days. God said, "Yeah, go send this. Please take this message to Daniel." From the time God says, "Take the message," he goes, and there are 21. I don't know what it means to be detained. Maybe the demon who took him, the prince of Persia, maybe he actually took him and he locked him up for 21 days. And Michael came out and, you know, had a rescue team come and release him. I don't know how that worked. But that's what it's saying is there's a war. It's a spiritual war. And Satan's intention is to interfere with God's plans. Something interesting about Satan is that he does offer wisdom. Only it's earthly wisdom. There are two kinds of wisdom. There's heavenly wisdom and there's earthly wisdom. The Bible calls it that. In James chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, "But if you harbor bitter envy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic." And we go back and read that first verse, the first section that we read back in Ezekiel. Here's something interesting. Ezekiel 28, 17. "Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor." Satan was wise. He still is wise. Only his wisdom is earthly. It's perverted. It's distorted. And that's the wisdom he offers this world. It's based on self-gratification. It's based on pride. And when we go that route, the consequences are death. So that's what he has to offer. He offers us. So what can we do? Oh boy, I went a little over, didn't I? Well, Ephesians chapter 6 and 1 Peter, James, all three of these passages have something in common. And I'm just going to... Question which we need to ask ourselves. Are we walking close to God? Do we spend time with Him? Do we talk to Him? Are we listening to Him? Are we resisting the devil's wisdom? If we don't know God's wisdom, how are we ever going to recognize His wisdom? Because our minds are already distorted. We're born distorted. We're born bent with Satan's wisdom. Once we're born again, we begin to grow in God's wisdom. How are we going to resist him if we don't actually grow in that wisdom? We don't know God. James and Peter, look at the bottom there. Peter tells us to pray and be sober-minded, to stand firm in the faith, then to resist the devil and he will flee. James says, submit to God, then resist the devil and he will flee. So if we want to beat the devil, according to Peter and James, we have to have a good, strong connection with God. That's highly important. We must pray. Okay? Then, if we have a strong connection to God, we can resist the devil. Ephesians 6, the armor of God, it all starts out with being strengthened in the Lord. Then we can build up our armor in Christ, which God gives us because we're connected to him. And now we can resist the devil, and he'll flee. That's what Job did. If we look at it, he had a strong bond with God. That's why God put him to the test. That's why God said, look, that's my servant. Jesus did the same thing when we look at the temptation. Are we close to our Father? Do we recognize Satan's work? Something very amazing. Satan already lost. I love this passage that describes what Jesus did on the cross. You know, we said Satan has the keys of Hades, or that's his realm, death. Colossians chapter 2:14 says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, he basically, Satan was just screaming, yes, I won, I won. And then when he turns around, he realized, I just lost. And Jesus and all the angels are looking at him, and he can hang his head. Is he lost? That was when he lost. Jesus said, when Jesus came down, he said, this is the purpose I'm coming for. I'm coming to dethrone Satan. That's what I'm coming for. Anyway, I don't have the rest of the verses. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We can't stop thanking you because you give us, your word gives us everything we need to come close to you, to build our relationship with you, and to fight against the devil who is out to destroy us. Help us, Father, understand this war. Help us understand how important it is for us to be connected to you, to grow in your wisdom, and to put to death the wisdom that is earthly. Father, thank you for today, in Jesus' name. Amen.